Good to see everyone tonight. I'm glad that you're here. When I put in confusion, this is how I find good images, what I consider as good images anyway. When I put in the word confusion and then hit the word, you know, and then search images, almost all of them came up with people having all these things going on in their head, and people are, you know, somebody's confused and got a lot going on. But I was looking for something like this. I don't know if you can see that very well, but it says no left turn, PM when coned. Left turn on green, left arrow only, except PM when coned. And all of that to say, we make things a lot of mess sometimes. We sure do confuse things. The scripture reading, though, says God is not the author of confusion. So when there is confusion, and if you look up how that Greek word is defined, it's defined as disorder, instability, disturbance, or a commotion. So God is not the author of disorder, instability, disturbance, or commotion. He's not. He's not the author of any of that. It's, as you know, it's us that make things confusing. And the word author would mean he's not the source of these types of things. The confusion is on our end, and it's certainly not going to be on God's. In Corinth, in our scripture reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is a scene that's being created in Corinth. Look at verse 23. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? So basically he's saying, what's going on with your spiritual gifts in the church assembly? He said, it is such a mess that if somebody comes in, doesn't have any idea what's going on, or they're an unbeliever, they're going to look and say, these people are mad, because it's just chaotic. And so the rest of the chapter he puts in order how the spiritual gifts are to be used, but I want you to also notice how he sums that up in verse 40. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. So God doesn't want confusion. Now, I confuse you. There are times that I confuse you. I can see it in your face. When I'm teaching that I said something and I confuse you, and I become confused, and my words haven't been clear, or maybe I've contradicted myself, or I've flipped something around. God's not guilty of any of that. His word is meant to be understood. It is meant for us to understand. And it is man, then, that is the source of confusion or the author of any kind of disorder or some type of instability. It's certainly not God. And so the reason I started thinking about this is because of false teaching and just how confusing false teaching is, how it contradicts itself. And what happens is there's just all kinds of religious confusion, and it turns a lot of people off. I mean, they look around and they just say, why would I want to have something that is just chaotic and it is unorderly? And, you know, it contradicts. They look and they say, well, this one believes this and that one believes that, or this one is called this and the other one is called that, or these say you can't do this, but this one says you can. And so they just throw their hands up and say, well, who wants that? Who wants chaos and confusion? But I want you to understand, just like we talked this morning about the church of Jesus Christ, and we talked about the church is singular, he only built one, these religious differences are not from God. He did not create them. And I tried to make that point this morning when I said, when the Bible used the word ecclesia, speaking about Jesus' church, his people, it was the only one. So if you could just simply, if I said the church, you would know exactly what I'm talking about. But these days, everybody's going, what are you talking about, the Baptist church, the Methodist church? You see what I'm saying? So all of that religious confusion and conflicting doctrines and so forth, God is not the author of that. Because God is very orderly, and God is very precise when he speaks. And so, turn over to Leviticus chapter 11. Now, I'm going to ask something of you. You can do one of two things. You can follow along if you're inclined to, or you could just sit and listen. And just sitting and listening, it's a rather lengthy reading, but I want to make a couple points just by reading. And you're going to look, I should have said don't turn. You're going to look and say, 47 verses? I'm going to read all 47 verses, but I'm going to make a point. So if you just listen, now place yourself like, you know, you're an Israelite. You're receiving the law. How are you going to receive the law? Look at verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, how are they going to learn this? Moses is going to tell them. He's going to tell them. So he's going to stand here, and he's going to tell you. And that's how letters were read. The letter would come. They would read it to the congregation. There wasn't copies. You couldn't turn. So now the second thing is my point is, God is orderly. God is precise. He's not the author of confusion. So look at, and we get to the parts of the law, and it's just like it becomes tedious in a sense. And we just say, well, it's just kind of repetitive or whatever. But I want you to just listen to how thorough God is. And I'm not really going to talk about what but you'll understand what I'm talking about. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chews the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, but it does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud, but does not have the cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, it is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, therefore it is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you, and you shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in the water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. And these you shall have regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. Those which have jointed legs above their feet, with which to leap on the earth, these you may eat, the locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of an animal which divides the hoof but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all the kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, and the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is an item of wood or clothing or skin or sack. Whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break. Whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may have been drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed, which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of your carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. If any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has many feet among you, all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animals that they may be eaten and the animals that may not be eaten. These were precise. You're probably going, I wouldn't want to eat that. Oh, that's sick. I still wouldn't eat a grasshopper. You know what I'm saying? God was very, very specific. He is not someone that creates confusion. His word is not meant to be something that is not to be understood. Now, there is meat, of course. But again, another point of observation is that Israel had to listen and learn this. And so this would be repeated, this would be said, and you could see people, you hear it the first time and you would go, I can't remember, was the gecko clean or unclean? And so there'd be a lot of discussion about making sure that they had this down pat. So God, again, knows how to tell people what he wants and how he wants it. Now, I want to give you another example. We're not going to read Exodus 31, 1 through 11. Exodus 26. Exodus 26. I didn't get that down. Back in Exodus 26, let me make sure I didn't copy my slide and mess up here. Chapter 26, 1 through 37. I'm not going to read that. Again, this is the detailed instructions of the making of the tabernacle. So let me just highlight some things. Let me read just a little bit. Let's read the first six verses. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic design of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain, 4 cubits. Now, we could stop and make the point, just like we make about the ark. Could you change those dimensions? You wouldn't want to change those dimensions when God says, this is how you're going to build my tabernacle, my place of meeting. And so he's very specific. The length of the curtain shall be 28. Verse 3, 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. You shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the sleeve edge of one set, and likewise you shall on the other edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the curtain. 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. In fact, when you go and you start reading about all this, I'm still unclear that when it came to time to assemble this, I got the impression or understanding that Moses took all of this and he himself put it all together. Now, when you go on, you find out how they're it's going to be carried, who's going to carry it, and so forth. I'll mention some of that, but look at verse 15 to 22. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. We can make the same point. What was the ark supposed to be made out of? Gopher wood. What are they supposed to make these boards out of? Acacia wood. No other wood would work. God said, I want you to use acacia wood, standing upright. Here's the measurements. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. Now, that's rather tedious. What's the point? God knows how to be very orderly and very precise and tell you exactly what he wants. This is not something that God cannot do. And so details matter. Details matter. And details matter to the children of Israel, and I think details matter for us today. Now, in chapter 31, in those first 11 verses, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic wood works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I indeed, I have appointed him with Haleb, the son of Ashimach, the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I command you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of testimony, the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand and all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burning offerings with all burnt offerings and all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son to minister as priest, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Now all those, just go back, and you can go back and read where he gave them the recipe to make the oil that he's talking about. He gave the specific instructions on how to make the priestly garments. And so all these things are allowed. The ark, the mercy seat, the dimensions, overlay it with gold, make it out of this kind of wood. I want you to put rings here so it can be carried. I want you to make the poles out of acacia wood. I want you to overlay them with gold. So everything was very precise, very orderly. And this verse points out, well, how did they know how to do this? Well, God made sure that he gave a man, and he's named, to have the wisdom to be able to do and craft and know how to do all the things that God was asking the Israelites to do. So he gave what was needed to make sure that it could be carried out. Now, if you look at Numbers chapter 2, we'll look at one other Numbers chapter 2, this is very interesting too. And as I kind of highlight things in this chapter, we're not going to read it, but I'll just point out, highlight some consistent things in the verses, all right? Now, this one is the build, I'm sorry, it shouldn't say the building of the, here we go. The order of the Israelites camping. This is how God said, when we come to a stop, this is how I want you to camp. And when we leave, this is how you're going to break camp, and this is how you're going to leave. And he tells them exactly how to do this. And I'll explain the wisdom behind this in just a moment. In verse 3, I wanted to point out a saying. It says, say to them, let me get in the right place. I didn't get to Numbers 2 yet. Numbers chapter 2, verse 3. On the east side, towards the rising of the sun, those of the standard of the forces with Judah shall camp according to their armies, and Nashon the son of Aminadab shall be the leader of the children of Judah. So, basically what you're going to see is there's a consistent thing here, and I just want to point this out. All right, so let me put this up. So we're on the east side. Now, they're told to have a census. These numbers are given again. And so we know that Judah has, when they counted 20 years and up, able to go to war, 74,600 men. That's how many the tribe of Judah had. He said, all right, Judah, I want you to camp on the east side. You are going to have the standard of the forces, the emblem of his house. So basically what I picture is, you know how you have a rally around the banner, the signet, the, all right, Judah is going to be, of these three, it's going to be Judah, that's, and it's going to be specifically, Aminadab is going to be the leader of Judah, who's the head over all of those other two. So they're going to come, and they're told, you camp on the east side. In verse 5, he says, okay, Issachar, you're going to camp next to Judah. And we know that they had 54,400 men. And then he says, all right, Zebulun, I want you to camp next to them. But then I want you to notice what's said in verse 7. It says, then comes the tribe of Zebulun, and Elab the son of Helon shall be the leader of the children of Zebulun. And verse 9, it says, all who were numbered according to the armies of the forces of Judah. So now he's going to total those. And he says, this is the force of Judah, which encompasses them. He says it's 186,400. You see that? Now look at verse 9. He says, and all who were numbered according to the armies of the forces with Judah, 186,400, these shall break camp first. Now, if you're going to obey God, do you break camp second? This would be, would you do it a different way? Would you want to change something? Was God unclear about what he wanted? Was he very precise? At this point, if you read through this, you'll see he's very orderly. He's very precise. All right, it goes on. It says Reuben, verse 10. Now, Reuben is going to be the standard on the south side. So it's going to be the camp of Reuben. It's going to consist of Gad and Simeon. And the text tells us that you camp first, then Simeon and Gad. And he says, okay, the total is 151,450. And guess what he says? He says in verse 16, you're going to break camp second. So you break down and you start going, and you break down and you start following them. All right, now look at verse, in the very middle of the camp is the tabernacle and the Levites. So verse 17. And the tabernacle meeting shall move out with the camp of the Levites in the middle of the camps as the camp, so they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. So basically you got them going and them going, and then you're going to have in the middle where the Levites dwell. And they're going to have the different things that are set up. In fact, they're told, this is where you camp and you camp. You're going to have all the articles, specific families carrying specific things. You're going to break all that down. You're going to be ready, and you're going to go right behind them. And then you have Ephraim in verse 18. So we got over on the west. He's going to be the camp of the Ephraimites. There's his total. Next to him, Manasseh and Benjamin. Remember Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's boys. They represent Joseph. All right, you're going to be next. Guess what the text says? You're going to break third. Not fourth, not second, not first. You're going to go third. And then he says the camp of Dan and so forth, right on through the text. Now let me read verse 34. Thus the children of Israel did according to all the Lord commanded Moses, so they camped by their standards, and so they broke camp, each one by his family, according to the father's house. So just like we say, Moses built the ark exactly like God told him. Guess what they did? They were supposed to do this. Now, I said I'd mention the wisdom. There are, right here, where's the total number? Okay, I've got it. I thought it was here. Look at chapter 2, verse 32. The total is 603,550 when you total all those up. That is over 500,000 people. Over 500,000 people. How many people do you, that's just the men. How many people do you think this is when you add in the children and then you think about livestock? It's a massive amount. What's God doing? Well, if I tried to organize that, it'd be chaos. People go to school to get degrees to figure out how to do this logistically. Armies have men that have risen through the rank to say, you are in charge of making sure that everything gets where it needs to get. And they got to get it there, and how to break, and how to be orderly, and how to do everything decently in order. Correct? So guess what Paul did when he laid down the law in 1 Corinthians 14? He said, here's how you're going to be decently in order when it comes to these spiritual gifts. So let's double that. 1.5 million? 1.3 million people and upward? This is just the 20-year-old old and up males. And so you've got God who is accomplishing this. It's all very interesting, that you would go here and then here and in the middle. And then there. So what have you do? You're also protecting, aren't you? This massive amount of people have some fortification here. So God is, again, teaching a lot of things that would be very helpful to them. Now, when you read Exodus and Leviticus, it becomes very clear that God knows exactly how to communicate His will in exact manner, in a very precise and clear and with clarity. He has laws concerning servants, laws about property, laws about quarantine of a leper. He has laws about sexual immorality. He has laws about oozing sores. I mean, just all kinds of things that when you're dealing with people, you remember I brought a lesson on the different things that God had them practicing way before we knew anything about germs and things of that nature. So why is it, coming back to our original thoughts, why is it, do you think, that the doctrine of Christ in the New Testament, in America, people just say it's a free-for-all. Just do whatever you want. As if God... Women can preach. No, they can't. Homosexuality is acceptable. No, it isn't. Pastors are the head of the church. No, one man is not a pastor. That's elders, and there's a plurality. There are spiritual gifts today. No, there's no spiritual gifts today. We have apostles over our denomination. No, apostles don't exist today. Well, we've got drama and choir and bands and gyms and camping facilities and all for good. No, they're not authorized. And on and on and on we go. Is God not capable of revealing his will? And this teaches me, of course he can. And after all that we've just looked at in this brief moment, is without hesitation, I say, yes, God is more than capable of communicating his will. And any and all religious confusion today is not from him. So, to sum this up, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, now we're coming to our time. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what do you think I need to do today? Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's where and why you'd bring a sermon to say, well, where did they get their teaching? Well, they got it from Christ. The Holy Spirit was involved in all the things that you talk about with regards to that. What does Colossians 3:17 say? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. You have to have a thus saith the Lord. That's why you have to say, can you show me where your Bible teaches that? Because people just say whatever they want to practice, whatever they want to do, and it creates confusion. It turns a lot of people off. And it is certainly not God who is the source of that kind of confusion. It's us. So, if the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the apostles' doctrine says, sing, what do you think we should do? Sing? I would start with that. That's what I would do. I wouldn't want to add to it. I wouldn't want to take away from it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, look at what the Apostle Paul told the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So yeah, you need to make sure that what comes out of this pulpit, what you study, is truth. It's the truth. It is what does the word of God say? Not what the preacher thinks, not what the charismatic man who is, got the whole area captivated through his charisma and his all these things and the excitement and the flashing lights and all those things. It's God who's able to communicate what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. And so in John chapter 17, this is why Jesus told this in his prayer and what he prayed specifically for you and I. He says in John chapter 17, verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So now he's talking about us. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. When people see Christ's church following the scriptures, not chaotic in confusion, following the scriptures, united under the banner of the cross, having our marching orders from our King. I brought lesson on strangers and pilgrims. As we understand these types of things, we understand that we are to be one. Not confusing, not differences in chaos, which happens all over the area, all over the country. We need to be one and united around the truth. Men and will have and will always struggle with their desires to see and do things that they want to see and do. Do it the way they want to do it. But Paul told the Ephesians, he said, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. So if you are supposed to understand what the will of God is, the Lord is, then certainly you can know it. and the Lord's will can be obeyed. Now, when it comes to the plan of salvation, it's not mysterious, it's not chaotic and unclear. Man has made it all a mess. But in our study of the book of Acts, we're going to see very clearly just what people were doing to be saved over and over again. And God's plan has not changed in nearly 2,000 years. But oh, what a mess we see around us. It's not of God. It's all on us. And let it not be us. Let us be those that steadfast, that are unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we're those, as we looked in Jude 3, earnestly contending for the faith, the pillar and ground of truth. Because God is not the author of confusion. He's more than capable of saying, this is what I want you to do. And you and I can certainly comprehend what He would have us to do. Now, we may have to do some studying. We may have to do some digging at times. But it is not meant for us to not to be able to do what God would have us to do to be saved. If you need to be saved this evening, you need to come to Christ. We encourage you to do so. Chad has selected our invitation song. If you're a Christian and something is amiss and you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation or confess sin, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.